There are many lessons that we learn from the gospel we've just read. But I think especially the danger of hypocrisy, the temptation to envy, and to live our spiritual life interiorly. Hypocrisy. Jesus healed the woman on the Sabbath. The real reason why the chief of the synagogue protested against Christ healing on the Sabbath was not his great concern for the observance of the Sabbath, but not just the chief of the synagogue, but the priests, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees envied what Jesus was doing. Hypocrisy is pretending to be what you're not. All of us, beginning with a speaker, though we dread applying the word to ourselves, should ask ourselves, how honest is my life? How often do I give in to hypocrisy, pretending to be what I really am not? Second, the underlying sin of Christ's enemies was that they envied him. Christ would have not hundreds, but thousands follow him, hanging on every word that he spoke. On occasion, we know when days without food, listening to Jesus speaking. By any standard, that is success. The infallible formula for being envied is to succeed. Nobody envies a failure. Christ was very successful. I believe in our relationship with other people, and again I begin with myself, you've got to constantly watch our envy. Someone does what we cannot do. Someone succeeds where we have failed. And would you believe it? We can envy either, even other people's virtue. Envy is the sadness we feel where someone else does or has what we do not do, or where we have failed. Finally, Jesus made clear that God is served internally. The Pharisees were sticklers for the observance of the law. We must, of course, serve God with our bodies. But we are really serving him with our wills, with our hearts, internally. And here I would recommend to all of us frequently, not just occasionally, during the day, think, what am I doing and why am I doing it? I mean it. During the day, make aspirations to our Lord. After a while, we can become so mechanical, so almost automatic in what we're doing, that we don't think of why we're doing it. If it's something pleasant, thank God. If it's something unpleasant, thank God. The interior life is lived interiorly. Think of God. Think of Mary. Think of our guardian angel, of our patron saint. Live interiorly in contact with that invisible world where life is really lived. Lord Jesus, we thank you for teaching us the danger of hypocrisy, the danger of envy, and the absolute need of living interiorly in union with you, the invisible God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
They were burned to the stake. They were crucified and beheaded. And the persecution has been going on ever since until today. I spoke last Sunday outside of Pittsburgh at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Lebanon. What's going on in the Lebanon today is persecution. Hundreds of thousands of our fellow Catholics are being killed. As I think I mentioned before, in the Sudan alone, in our century, 2 million Catholics were starved to death because they refused to become Muslims. Well, the growth of the church is not only due to persecution from the outside. Now, this needs to be said. It is due to the infidelity, the betrayal from inside. And the key to the growth of the church is patient endurance. Then Christ told us at the Last Supper that the vine branches will be pruned. What he told us, what they have done to the master, they will do to the servants. I like our Holy Father's statement. The normal condition of the church is persecution. The key is to remain absolutely faithful, no matter what the price may be, in following Christ, which for us on earth means especially following the Vicar of Christ. I never dreamt in my wildest nightmare what it would mean to me when I took my final vows back in 53 and my fourth vow of obedience to the Holy Father. Never will that has cost me. And I wish the price was all from outside. No. The heaviest price I've paid has been from inside the church. Ordinary bishops will not survive. Not today. Ordinary priests will not survive. Not today. Ordinary religious will not survive. Today. Ordinary faithful will not survive today. It takes the heroism of martyrs. We are living in the, capital T-H-E. We are living in the age of martyrs. Please God, we will provide for the church's growth by, if it is God's great privilege, that we might die a martyr's death, but we better all decide to live a martyr's life today. Lord Jesus, your church has grown. It is growing, but only at the price of patient endurance in our loyalty to you, no matter what it costs us, even, dear Jesus, the price of our life's blood. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
And the 30th day is on?
The love of God.
The love of God. Okay. Well, it couldn't be a better subject. Now, just for the record, the crowning meditation of the spiritual exercises is on the contemplation for obtaining the love of God. In one sense, everything during the retreat is a build-up to its climax, namely, the love of God. And as we know, the expression love of God may mean either God's love for us or ours for Him. Well, the theme, which is a cluster of meditations, and let's call it growth in the love of God, has as its base God's love for us. Only the lovable can be loved. And the more lovable, the more that person can be loved. Now, objectively, God's love is infinite. But subjectively, we must become aware of God's love for us. And all the spiritual life is, we shall love God more as we become more aware of and more deeply realize God's love for us. And that is the substratum of this crowning meditation of the spiritual exercises. To make ourselves more conscious mentally and more responsive volitionally to the objectively infinite love of God for us. Whether we realize it or not, whether we believe it or not, God loves us. There is a sequence in hierarchical order in Ignatius' analysis of what he calls the contemplation for obtaining the love of God, which might better be worded contemplation for obtaining love for God. And that hierarchy is based on the degree of God's love for us, as you may say quantitatively, and the measure of God's love for us intensively. And we begin by reflecting on God's love for us in creating us. Except for God's love, we wouldn't be here. And it also is worth stressing that God's love for us on his part is a voluntary love. It is free. It is not something which he had to exercise. Indeed, among the heresies, pious heresies, but heresies no less, is the claim that God was constrained by his love for us. Not so. The divine will is indeed, as we must say, a necessary will within the Holy Trinity. The Father, humanly speaking, we may say, has no choice but to generate the Son. And from the eternal love of Father and Son, there must proceed the Holy Spirit. No option there. But outside of God, to use our human language, outside of God, all the love he exercises is voluntarily, is free. It need not have been exercised. The world need not exist. And while the world is, the word is technical, but it is very basic in the spiritual life. The world, and including ourselves in the world, are contingent beings. And a more sobering adjective is, we are unnecessary beings. So on the primary level of God's love for us, we must realize it is a love that need not have been exercised. That's one principle. The other principle is this, that we grow in our love for God as we are grateful for what God has done and is doing for us, beginning with bringing us out of nothing into existence, all the way up the gamut of being, making us rational human beings. We could be the wood in this table, or the metal in this microphone. We could be the air we breathe. And if God was not constrained to create in the first place, He surely was not necessitated to make us who and what we are. This is so basic that the more conscious we are daily of God's unspeakable generosity in both making us out of nothing so that we even exist, and then making us and giving us and constantly continuing to give us everything that we are and have, if we're going to grow in our love for God, we must cultivate, and as you enter these spiritual exercises, learn to cultivate a daily awareness of God's goodness to you, and not just in, say, having created you, but daily examine your consciences on the blessings, the graces, the gifts that God has given you during the day. The daily examination of conscience, which is one of the necessary conclusions of the spiritual exercises. This is not an optional resolution, incidentally, to make a daily examination of conscience. This is an imperative as a fruit of the spiritual exercises. Well, this daily examination of conscience in Ignatius' understanding is to begin always with a reflection on the blessings that God has given me during the day, which most people go through life on rare occasions, some big, bountiful blessing floods them, or they'll finally be conscious of God's having done something, as they say, good for them. No, it is daily beginning. That's where the examination of conscience begins. That's not commonly known. Gratitude. For the opportunities, the graces, the gifts, the blessings that God has given to us. One more observation. Are these gifts and graces that God gives us during the day real, genuine blessings? Are they always pleasant? Are some of God's graces and gifts painful? Daniel?
Yes.
Unless we call upon the resources of our faith, we're liable not even to realize it, much less thank God for the humiliation, the mistakes I've made, the things I've failed in. I don't want to stress just the painful, but we do not exclude the painful blessings that God gives us. They are God's ordinary way of enabling us to go in our love for God, because the foundation for love is gratitude. Psychologically, humanly speaking, we can only love the lovable. What else? But we've got to be conscious of God's lovableness, and not just in the abstract or in the universal, but specifically to me. Every day, reflect on God's blessings to you, pleasant, that's usually easier to be thankful for. But it's painful too, because they can evoke our love for God, that the pleasant things that God gives us may not evoke. Because love is in the will, it's not in the emotions. Does God, is God, have any emotions? Of course not. God is God, He is pure spirit. He loves us with His divine will, and we are most fundamentally to love Him with our will, even though we don't feel like it. As a matter of fact, we don't ask God to remove the emotional satisfaction we get out of loving God. But our deepest love of God is when the emotions are not there. Lord, I'd never, and we can tell Him, be doing this. I don't feel like it. But I love you with my will. And it can sometimes be the naked will. Nothing else but. Lord Jesus, we can tell Him, and we should. Thank you for the blessings you've given me today. For me, twice a day, my rule. Every noon, every evening, I'm supposed to make a 15-minute examination of conscience. And if I don't, for me, I confess it. See God's love in everything, because as you've heard so many times, with God nothing ever happens. Everything is consciously, deliberately, lovingly planned in our lives by Him. And He wants us to become conscious and respond to that consciousness with gratitude. And the more grateful we are because we have been more aware of God's blessing to us day after day, the more we will grow in what is the crowning meditation of the spiritual exercise, in the love for God in response to His love for us. How's that for a mini meditation? We need it. Today is the feast of St. Alphonsus Rodriguez, the best known lay brother in now over 400 years of the Society of Jesus. St. Alphonsus was a married man, had three children, and was a wool merchant. In succession, his first, second, and third child died. His wife died. Then, as a wool merchant, his business went bankrupt. He then applied for membership in the Society of Jesus to be ordained a priest. By then, he was some 35 years old, had had very little academic education. He was turned down. So he became a lay brother, took his vows, and for the next almost 50 years, he was porter at the lodge of the school which the Jesuits taught at. During his years of service, he's very kind, very cooperative,
up till late at night and prayed a great deal. He did nothing, absolutely nothing, externally outstanding. There was, however, a young scholastic by the name of Peter Claver, who was a student at the college. Alphonsus was Porter. Alphonsus counseled Peter and told him, "You should go to South America, volunteer for the missions in South America." Peter Claver did. Peter Claver became the apostle of the Negroes. Alphonsus died at the ripe age of 84. Beatified and canonized. If there is one thing he teaches us, and how we, the most prosperous nation in human history, the most academically trained in human history, we average 5 million on our college campuses every year. We live the longest life. We eat the most food. One of my Jesuit confreres from France during my graduate studies in Europe told me, our social scientists have found out the whole nation of France could be supported on the food you Americans waste every year. If there is one thing that we can learn from Alphonsus Rodriguez, it is what God wants from us is not our external, publicly recognized achievement. He wants our hearts. Prayer, humility, simplicity, resignation to God's will. That is sanctity. Everything else before God is unimportant. And how we, members of the Society of Jesus, how we need this simple lay brother's example. We have lost 14,000 members since the Second Vatican Council, the worst in the history of the Catholic Church. We are the best educated clergy in the Church. But, dear God, how we need humility, a life of prayer, simplicity, if we are going to live up to the spirit of St. Ignatius in this Ignatian year. St. Alphonsus Rodriguez, pray for us and pray for the Society of Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Questions. What do we celebrate today? Why? And how are we to put into practice our faith in all the saints? Today we commemorate all the saints who are now in heaven. whether in the Old Testament or the New, whether formally canonized by the Church or not. Only a very small fraction of those who are in heaven have been formally canonized by the Church. In other words, we believe the Church of God is composed of the Church militant here on earth. We are all conscripted into this warfare. Warfare with ourselves, with the world around us, and with the evil spirit. The Church suffering, those who are in purgatory and still expiating the temple punishment due to their sins, and the Church triumphant. This is the feast day of the Church triumphant. Why? Why do we commemorate all the saints? First, because the Church tells us to. One of the distinctive features of our Catholic faith is that we do honor the saints. We believe that provided a person, when the body dies, has the soul alive with the life of God, that soul, millennia before the last day, is in heaven with God, enjoying that beatific vision for which we were made. Why do we commemorate all the saints? Because we need their intercession. If on earth, plain common sense, we need one another, none of us would have been conceived and born except for our parents. And all through life, we need one another. Others need us, we need them. That dependence continues. Those who have gone before us and are now with God are our powerful intercessors with God. We are to look forward to joining them. My father died when I was a year old. I'm sure looking forward to meeting him. We are to ask for their help. But can't we go straight to God? Sure we can. But it is God's will, and I repeat, that we show our dependence on Him by depending on those whom He has placed into our lives. And the saints are part of our lives. Why commemorate the saints? We need their inspiration. Life on earth, this is a safe statement, is not easy. We have trials. We have temptations. We have fears. We have to struggle. Why commemorate the saints? Because, like them, we hope one day to be rewarded for our efforts. Life on earth is labor. Life on earth is suffering. Life on earth is trial. We are not yet in heaven. How we need to keep reminding ourselves from the world around us, one of my favorite definitions of the world, as Christ used that word. The world is composed of those for whom there is no life after death. I do even like that expression, life after death. Once we are conceived, we shall never die. Do you hear it? We shall never die. Our body dies when the soul leaves the body, but our soul will live on for all eternity. But if we're to be rewarded by reaching heaven, we've got to work at it here on earth. You don't deserve pay unless you work. And it's hard work. And I keep telling myself, God keeps some people on earth longer. They've got more work to do. Or they have more sins to expiate. I feel comfortable. Finally, how? How should we put into practice what we believe? Mainly by imitating the saints. You may be sorry you came to just this Mass this morning. I want all of you to get at least one, could be a slim volume, either a collection of the lives of the saints or the life of some saint.